We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 12, but also in the back of our songbooks, we're going to be looking at Lord's Day 9, and that's found on page 876. Having considered last week the identity of our God, one God, who has revealed himself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this week we move to consider the first person of the Trinity, God, the Father, our Father who art in heaven. Or as the Apostles' Creed begins, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And that's what we're going to be dealing with. But first, let's look at Luke chapter 12. We're going to be reading from Luke 12 at verse 22 and reading to verse 31. That's found on page 1009. 1009 of Luke chapter 12, starting at verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. Life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the lilies grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about this, for the pagan world runs after all such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and all these things he will be given to you as well." And that's as far as reading from Luke, and then let's turn in the back of our songbooks to be looking at Lord's Day 9. In the back of our songbooks, that's found on page 876. 876, Lord's Day 9, question and answer 26. Beginning to look at the various articles of the Apostles' Creed, we've come to the first article, where we confess, or the question is this: what do you believe when you say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth"? And the answer is that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who out of nothing created heaven and earth and everything in them, who still upholds and rules them by his eternal counsel and providence, is my God and Father for the sake of Christ his Son. I trust God so much that I do not doubt he will provide whatever I need for body and soul, and will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends upon me in this vale of tears. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God, and he desires to do this because he is a faithful Father. And it's really that last phrase there, that God is Almighty. Therefore, he is able to do this, and he desires to do this because he is our faithful Father. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. And may God add the blessing of increase upon the preaching of his word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, last week we began by considering the identity of our God, the fact he has revealed himself to us as one God. In Deuteronomy, the Israelites were instructed in being brought out of the pantheon of Egypt and being brought into the hierarchy of what they're going to be going into in the land of Canaan, with each local tribe having their own local deities. The Israelites were instructed, do not take to heart what the Egyptians did. Do not take to heart what the Canaanites did. You are to know what is true, and what is true is that there's only one God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Yet as we read throughout the rest of the pages of Scriptures, God not only reveals himself as the one God, but he is also our God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. This week we begin by looking at the first person of the Trinity, God the Father. Now when we deal, or when we hear about fathers, we as human beings have earthly fathers. Everybody here has a father who may have been a faithful, God-fearing father who instructed and trained and instruct them in the way that they are to go, or they may have had absentee fathers. The fact is, having a father should be a little glimpse of what it means to have a God who is our Father. It is a father's proper paternal instinct to care for and provide for his offspring. But there are times, and unfortunately we may know of examples in human history and maybe even in some of our extended families or communities, where there are some fathers who either choose not to provide for their families or are simply not able to provide for their families. They may have been laid off of work, or they may be disabled, they may simply not be able to provide for their family the means that they need, while other fathers are so rebellious that they have the financial means, but they simply choose not to provide. But Scripture says, when you look at your earthly fathers usually provide for their children, and even if earthly fathers are evil, they still provide for their children. Will not God, who is perfect, provide for his children? So today we are going to look at this theme that our Father in heaven is both willing and able to provide for us because we are his children in Jesus Christ. I'll say that one more time. Our Father in heaven is both willing and able to provide for us because we are his children in Christ. We start in our first point then by seeing how God is our almighty Father. In looking at his almighty nature, the fact that he is all-powerful is necessary to calm our fears. It proves to us that he is able to provide. What good would it be to have God as our Father if his hand was shortened, if he was impotent, if he did not have the ability to provide for all of his children? And what is given to us in our Apostles' Creed is the fact that he is creator. And the fact that he is creator, or created all things, proves his power and therefore proves his ability to provide for his children. For example, Exodus 20, we know that God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. Hebrews 11, by faith we know that God made all things out of nothing. Acknowledging that God made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that is in them out of nothing by the power of his word should prove to us beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is able to do everything that he sets his mind to do. God is not impotent. He is powerful. He is omnipotent. He is almighty. Our passage in Isaiah 40 just points to some of these aspects. If you still have your Bibles open, I encourage you to follow along. In Isaiah 40, we compare the greatness of God to man. God, in 40 verse 20, sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. God stretched out the heavens like a canopy. He spread them out like a tent to live in. He brings forth the heavens themselves. And not only did he bring forth the heavens, he continues to populate the heavens. Verse 26 says that he made the starry host and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. We live in a world which is continuing to grow as we look at astronomy and the developments of different deep space telescopes and just how unfathomable these distances are. It's been said that if you were to hop on the fastest rocket that is currently available to mankind, if we were to strap ourselves to that rocket and blast off into space at the top speed that we are able of going, it would take over 10,000 years for you to reach the nearest star beyond the sun. 10,000 years for you traveling at the absolute fastest distance that mankind can currently go just to reach the closest star. And what does Scripture say about heavens? God measures the heavens with a span of his hand. Well, the span of my hand is approximately 6 inches, maybe a little more. God puts his hand like this in the heavens and he says, okay, here's Betelgeuse. That's how far away it is. Here's Ursa Minor. Here's all these stars, and God measures them with the span of his hand. I can't even fathom that. And that's why Isaiah says it's unfathomable how powerful, how mighty God is. Indeed, compared to God, the nations are compared to a drop in the bucket. This is Isaiah 40, verse 15. The nations are like drops in the bucket. And the islands are like dust on the scales. Drops in the bucket. Now, perhaps a way of considering that would be like, here I have my cup of water, and on the outside of my cup of water, there's that condensation that runs down. That little tiny drop of water that pools on the outside of your cup and runs down. That's what the nations are like. Tiny, small. They're grasshoppers, Isaiah says. God looks down and he sees all the people running around. They're like ants. So small, and compared to God, they're insignificant. Because God is so great and so mighty. Indeed, the Lord measures the waters of the deep in his hand. This is verse 12. Now, most human hands can hold approximately one tablespoon of water on the hollow of their hand, maybe a little bit more. And God goes like this, and he measures the seas and the oceans, and he holds them in his hand. The Lord calls the stars by name. He knows every one of them. He puts them each in their place. He flung them out into the deep. I mean, even now, astrologers are trying to grasp the sheer quantity. They don't even know how many stars there are. And God says there's not even one missing. I know every one of them. It's a finite number, and I have their number and their name in mind. The reason that Isaiah spends this time looking at the greatness of our God, if you perhaps know this, Isaiah 40 starts by saying, "Comfort, comfort ye my people." And then the rest of this chapter goes and compares the greatness of God compared to the smallness of man. It's comforting because God, and we're going to look at this more in the next point, but God has our good in mind, and his power should be encouraging for us. That God has absolute power and control over all things. And next week, Lord willing, we're going to be looking at the providence of God. That's in Lord's Day 10. That God not only created all things, but he continues to care for all things. He provides for the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. He gives each their food in due season. And the reason this is so important is because when we look at the world in which we are surrounded with these uncertainties and our limitations and our failures, the greatness of God calms our fears. His power, his ability to do what is impossible for man to even begin to understand, reminds us that we serve a God who is worthy of our praise and who cares for his people. I mean, just thinking very briefly over the history of redemption. The Israelites are walking in the wilderness. They have no food. They've been traveling. They have no access to their daily bread. So what does God do? God causes bread to show up on the floor of the desert. A huge amount. God can shake the heavens and cause bread to appear out of nothing. God can even use birds to bring bread to his prophets. when the Israelites were thirsty, God can cause water to spring forth out of the rock. He causes the dry land to become an oasis. But not only can God cause water to spring forth out of the rock, He can also cause oil to spring forth from a jar. There's nothing that God cannot do. He can set His mind to what is in accordance with His nature, and He can do it. Nehemiah 9, verse 6, "You made the heavens and the earth, the host, and You preserve them all. Truly, there is nothing like our God." There is nothing like our God. He is the great and powerful One who made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything that is in them. I know we live in a seemingly large world. Some of you have traveled over this past summer break, and travel a couple hundred miles away from home, and you're just scratching the surface on the size of North America. Perhaps some of you have gone overseas. You get in an airplane and you travel and you see all different parts of the world. And in God's hand, the earth is like a small blue marble. It's nothing for God to make this world. And at the end, God, on the seventh day, didn't rest because He was tired, because He was exhausted. He rested to set for us a pattern of rest. He rested so that He might marvel and enjoy the thing that He had made. So in our first point, we stand in awe. We have this reverence, this fear of God for His greatness. He is the great and powerful One, yet He is not only a God who is beyond the highest heavens, the highest heavens cannot contain His majesty. He is also a God who is close, who is near, who is concerned, and who cares for us. Because He is not only the Creator God, He is our Heavenly Father. A God who loves as a father loves his children. Our question and answer 9 begins by pointing to the fact that God has always been a father. The fatherhood of God is not something that began in time. It was before time. God was always the Father. The first person of the Trinity was always the Father of His Son. The Son was always the begotten One. The Father was always the Father of the begotten One. It is because God is the Father of the Son that we who become united to the Son share the benefit of the fatherhood of God. I'll put this another way. 1 John 2, verse 23, "Whoever confesses the Son has the Father." What happens by faith is we are joined to Christ, we become the body of Christ, and since God is the Father of Christ, we therefore share in the benefit of having God as our joint Father. Jesus said this to his disciples, "I am going to my Father and your Father." We're here speaking about what happens with adoption. Romans 8 says the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of adoption by which we might cry out, "Abba, Father." The Spirit of adoption comes and resides in our hearts, unites us to Jesus Christ, and therefore we enjoy the benefit of God, not only as our Creator, Almighty, All-Powerful, seen in our first point, but the loving, caring, and concerned for us, Father. Question answer 26 puts it this way, that the eternal Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is my God and Father because of Christ. Without this truth, the power of God would not be a doctrine of comfort. Think about that for a minute. Without the truth of the adoption, the fact that we have Jesus Christ to thank for making us adopted children, without that doctrine, if we were to remove the fact that we are adopted children of God, the power of God would not be a comforting doctrine. Because God's power would remain the focus of our eternal wrath, our eternal destruction. It is through Jesus Christ that the power of God becomes a comforting doctrine. Only those who are in Christ can claim God as their heavenly loving Father. And this truth, the fact that Jesus Christ has secured for us, that God has become to us our heavenly loving Father, has a direct impact on our daily living. We read earlier from Luke 12. I'm going to read a short section from Luke 11. Turn with me again in your Bibles to Luke chapter 11. This is verses 11 through verse 13. Luke 11, verse 11, that's found on page 1007. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Every one of us here, I dare say, have received good gifts from our earthly fathers. Our earthly fathers were not perfect, but for most of us here, our earthly fathers tried to do good by us. They provided for us, they defended us when necessary, they instructed us, they disciplined us. But here, Jesus Christ is arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's arguing from the fallen earthly to the heavenly perfect. If you have earthly fathers who tried to do their best, who provided for you, let me say this, children. It's just about 6 o'clock. Okay, half an hour from now, you'll probably be on your way home. Kids, you ask your parents, your father on the way home, Dad, when we get home, can I have something to eat? How about a piece of bread, Dad? Can I have a piece of bread when I get home? If your father says to you, I will give you a scorpion or maybe a stone, that wouldn't be a very good dad, would it be? That would be a very bad dad. Dads don't do that. I know you fathers won't do that. So if you, being fallen and finite, want to, have the desire to, and most of the time have the ability to do good things for your children, will not your heavenly Father, whose arm is almighty and whose love is so much greater, is perfect and pure? Every father here is imperfect. We don't love our children as we ought. We try. We're being sanctified. But we don't do it perfectly. But God does. And the comforting truth is that if we call out to our Heavenly Father in prayer and we say, Heavenly Father, I need, give us this day our daily bread. Heavenly Father, I need your Spirit. Heavenly Father, I'm struggling with anxiety. Fill me with your comforting presence. Will he not give what we need? Earlier we read from Luke 12, verse 22, which says this, do not be anxious about your life. Don't fret about what you're going to eat or what you're going to drink. Your Heavenly Father knows these things. He will provide for you. I said to our men's group yesterday that I'm re-memorizing Philippians 4. And I think verse 6 is where it says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, with your prayers and petitions, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God. It starts by saying, don't be anxious about anything. Why should we not be anxious? Because we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, who provides for us, and will take care of us as long as we are called to live on this earth. So when I think of some of the things that are going on in my own family and in other families of our congregation, some of the things that are going on in society as a whole, I mean, this has immediate payout. I mean, the application is right there. So when you face that dreaded doctor's visit, How is this going to go? When you're considering the unknown, when you don't know how long the Lord is going to call you to live here on this earth, am I at the end of my earthly journey? I lay my life in the hands of a loving Father. When we see what's going around us in society, we see the riots and we see the chaos. We're tempted to worry about our health, we're tempted to worry about our crops, our paycheck, insurance, retirement. Fill in the blank, there are a host of things that we could worry about, but as Christians we are called to turn on these things to the Lord, looking to His loving hand to provide. Praying in the name of Jesus Christ to our Heavenly Father, asking Him to provide for us what we need each day. Let's ponder a few of these benefits. What do we receive? How do we gain from the fact that we have a loving Father? Well, we are blessed with belonging to a family. We are blessed with a heavenly home. We are blessed with a Father who is always present, who is never absent. We're blessed with a loving Father who, when seeing His children stray into sin, will correct us, discipline us, so that we are better trained and instructed, becoming mature sons and daughters. Those who know God as their Heavenly Father will learn to trust in Him, will learn to rely on Him, and will learn to look to His hand for all that they need in this life, for their body and for their soul. To conclude, this evening we have briefly pondered the fact that our God is our Heavenly Father. He is not uncaring, unconcerned, and distant. He is not an unknown God who cannot be approached. He is not impotent, nor is He absent. He is near, He is close, He is loving, He is dear, He is powerful, and this truth comforts us. He is a faithful Father who will keep His word, and He will provide for those who are His children. He is able to do this because He is Almighty God. And He desires to do this because He is our loving Father. So when you confess that you believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, know that it is a statement of faith. A statement of faith rooted in truth. God is heavenly. He is powerful. He is able. And He is your loving Father who cares for you and will take care of you as one of His children. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word here set before us to remind us, to comfort us, to take away our fears. We thank You for the privilege we have of knowing You through Jesus Christ and becoming Your children who are adopted and the recipients of Your grace. We, O Lord, thank You that Your arm is powerful, that Your mighty hand and Your outstretched arm have already worked for us for our salvation. If You have already given us Jesus Christ, will You not also grant to us all that we need? We thank You for this wonderful benefit and the blessings that are ours through Christ, Your Son. In His name we pray. Amen.